you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of James. While you're turning there, I would like to present Jeff and Jen Holton. Just stand up real quickly. You don't have to say anything, Jeff or Jen. You can sit back down. Jeff and Jen have been coming for quite some time, have gone through the All About Grace class, and feel like they see that the Bible teaches they need to be united with a local body, and so they are here. And so I present them today to you with the month waiting period to the time we present them. They had their elder interview, and we really believe that you guys are Christians and very, very happy. And so I want to present them today. Also, just thinking about changing directions now, the songs that we sung this morning, thinking about the topic of the sermon, it's very clear, the command, count it all joy, my brethren, brothers and sisters. The one who can sing such a song, if you know especially It Is Well With My Soul, the gentleman who wrote the song was going through great trials and tribulations, losing family members. And it is only a heart that can count it all joy that can actually sing like that in the midst of what's going on in this world. I'm going to be in James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 2 to 8 this morning. And the title of the sermon is The Joy of Suffering. So it goes along with verse 2. So keep that in mind as we read these first, 8 verses. So we'll go ahead and start it over in 1 and go all the way to 8. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, I got a little bit of stuff going on here. Emily's bringing me some water. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. And here's our text for this morning. Thank you. Count it all joy, my brothers, that's brothers and sisters, all of us, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we approach this text as we always do, every time we meet and open your word, we approach it with the greatest of humility and knowing our great need, knowing these are the words of life, and faith comes by hearing and hearing these words. So we believe in the power of the word and the preached word and the taught word and the spoken word and the sung word and the prayed word, Father. And so we come with great humility. We pray that the gospel of Christ would be proclaimed. We pray that Jesus would increase, that we would decrease. Father, as always, in spite of me, I pray that you would work greatly in my life and in our lives as we look at this word. We put this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we saw last week in the introduction, I believe that the main theme of James is faith that works. Another way to put it might be genuine faith, or faith that saves, faith that endures. And so with this in mind, in front of us is the main theme. James begins the letter with a command here in verse 2 to count it all joy as the various trials of this life come to us. This life is short and full of troubles. And we cannot always control. In fact, in the circumstances we look in James, they certainly could not control the circumstances that were coming their way. And we can't always do that in this life. Can't control what happens to us. But by faith, we can learn through the Word this morning and through the days that God gives, we can learn to think about trials in a certain way. And then we can also learn how to respond with our thinking and respond in a way that counts it all joy and understand what James is saying here. Now, just a little bit more of introduction, though. The word all here, count it all joy, does not emphasize every single trial. The emphasis is not on, oh, there's another trial, count it all joy. There's another trial, that's all. You must count it all joy. That is implied, of course, but the emphasis is not on every single trial. It is an adverb describing joy, the kind of joy that we should have when we go through trials. It can be translated, you might have in your translation, pure joy, complete joy, altogether joy, mature joy. This is a word that is used in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, thinking about referring to slaves as they show a particular kind of respect to their masters. It says, Peter says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. That's interesting. That's the same word, all. This meaning is clear in the context. It's wholehearted, genuine, sincere respect. And so in the same way, we should have wholehearted, sincere joy with trials and tribulations. Now, this does not mean that James doesn't believe that we should have other reactions to our trials and tribulations besides joy. In other words, we're going to have all kinds of other reactions. I think this would be unrealistic. Usually, joy is not the first thing that I think of or that you think of, in all honesty, during a trial. Just joy is not what you think of. And so it goes so much deeper than just thinking about, oh, I'm joyful now. I think James' point, rather, is that trials should be an occasion for genuine rejoicing. The greatest trial ever faced was the trial of Christ on the cross. On the one hand, think about that trial. Jesus was in anguish for this trial. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out, "Let this cup pass before me." But at the same time, the book of Hebrews tells us to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This means, if we take Jesus' example, we're going to look at that more at the end. This means that suffering and trials are an occasion for rejoicing. This was James' desire as a pastor to those who were reading and those who were going through trials. This is my desire for myself, for my family, and for all of you. And so this text, I hope, will help us understand better what this means as we face trials. Because which of us does not face trials? So my question for the sermon today, and I'm going to give three truths to this question, to answer this question. But for us, here's what we want to answer. What does faith look like in the person who obeys the command to count it all joy? What does faith look like in that person? So I'm approaching it from the subject topic of faith from this way. So I have three truths. The first one, I'm going to go ahead and give them to you so you know where we're going. Then I'll have some applications throughout and also at the end. But the one who counts it all joy has a faith that endures. It is steadfast, right from the text. The second truth is the one who counts it all joy has a faith that is maturing to completion. And then finally, the one who counts it all joy has a faith that is consistent. So there you go. Steadfast or enduring, maturing, and consistent. So the first truth that we see in this text, the one who counts it all joy has a faith that endures. Look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness is the word I'm concerned with here. In verse 2, James says that various kinds of trials are coming our way. Now, this word for trial, briefly, just want to mention, it has two meanings in the New Testament. The first meaning for this trial is it's just an outward trial or a process of trial, testing that you're going through. Whatever it is that's bringing you to the test. That's one very clear meaning. Another one is temptation. So a particular temptation comes your way, and you, whether you decide to sin or not, that's the second way that this word is used. And also, these words are used almost like you can take both meanings at the same time, very clearly. But in this context, with James, I think it's very clear. This is the trial that his readers are going through. This is a test that they are going through, a difficulty in life that tests our faith. As we approach this text. For his readers in the first century, we looked at this last week, it was religious persecution. They were being persecuted for their faith. It was the loss of home and wealth. The rich were taking the poor to court where they were living. The rich were withholding their wages. They were living, you might say, as a refugee. And these things were a test of their faith. And so James is telling them, brothers and sisters, count those things with all joy, with pure joy, with genuine joy, because there's a reason for this. Now, this word steadfastness, it means to remain under something, under the weight of something. The picture is a person who successfully carries a load. Have you ever put something on your back and just walked for a long time? That's really what the word is. So the load are the tests and the trials. They're on our back and we're carrying them. We see the same word in the New Testament in the parable of the sower. Luke 8:15 says, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Same word translated there, steadfastness in James. Paul, 2 Thessalonians, uses the word also. "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness," your endurance. There's that word again. And so in these passages that I just read, the emphasis is on the person carrying the weight, okay? But in this passage, okay, because think about it. Whether you want to carry a weight or not, you're carrying the weight. And so it's the person carrying the weight. But in this passage, James' emphasis is not on the person carrying the weight. It's the emphasis is on the trial coming upon the person that carries the weight. And so let me just try to give an illustration. Fathers, have you ever been on a hike, or mothers, with a 3-year-old child? You ever tried it before? Well, you might not have tried to hike, but just think about that in your mind. You might say to your 3-year-old, "Son or honey, I know you want to go on this hike, and okay, I'm going to take you on this hike, but you know what? I'm not carrying you when I get tired. I am not going to remain under the weight of your little body, as little as it might be, okay? I'm not going to do it." You ever done that? Yeah, right. Absolutely. I don't know how many times I've carried my kids through the snow or through the billions of airports we've gone through going from gate 1 to gate 700, or whether we are taking a hike or whether it's up 9 flights of stairs because the elevator don't work. We do that. Because what alternative do you have for your 3-year-old? Crying, whining, exhausted 3-year-old who is not going anywhere if you do not pick them up and carry them where you're going. So as many times as you say, "I'm not carrying you," it's not going to work. What's your alternative? Leave them in the snow? Leave them at the bottom of the stairs? Leave them in the woods? You might like to do that, but what do? You press on with steadfastness. You have endurance for this. In the same kind of way, the trials of this life produce in us endurance. They're the trials that produce the endurance, okay? And this, I must add, this is for the one who has faith. For the one who has faith, faith endures to the end. So let me just give a couple applications. When do we see steadfastness or endurance in our lives? In this context, this steadfastness is displayed during trials. And I believe this message is for the Christian, those this morning, particularly those who have faith. If you, let me just say a little parenthesis here, if you are not a Christian, don't expect the trials of this life to produce anything in you but grumbling and complaining always. Because eventually, faith that works when trials come, it will produce endurance in those who have faith. If you do not have faith and you've never trusted in Christ, even as Scott prayed that today you would trust in Christ, don't expect anything from the Word in this way for endurance to happen in your life. But if you are a Christian, trials and sufferings are the training centers of faith. That is the weight room of faith. It is where endurance is displayed to the world. Religious persecution, ridicule, prison, the plundering of property, which I'm not sure that I can look out here and look at my own life and say any of those has happened to me yet. But when we just came back from Central Asia, that was normal. So what's going on in some parts of the world is exactly what's happening in James. These things were going on in James. But James leaves this open for all kinds of trials and sufferings, various things. We still have sickness. We still have religious persecution. We have trials as we deal with our loved ones and taking care of them physically or sharing the gospel with them or rebellious children or you name it, anxiety, depression, whatever. There are various trials that come our way because of life. Difficulties in marriage. Life is short and full of troubles. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when they come. And the older you get, the more you have and the more they go. Larry talking this morning, he's like, I'm getting to the age where I just want to slow down just a little bit. It just doesn't seem to be working that way, especially when it comes to the trials of life. We might be able to physically slow down a bit. But if we have faith, James' point is God uses our trials and our sufferings to cause us to endure. And because of this, we rejoice. So that's first truth. Second truth, the one who counts it all joy has a faith that is also maturing. And this goes along with the first one, really. When our faith is tested, the immediate result is endurance. We're enduring. Kid on the back, you're enduring. You're doing that. It's steadfastness. But in verse 4, James moves past the endurance. And he says that endurance leads to something else. Maturity. He says this, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, in this verse, we see the same word used two times, teleos. In the Greek, it just means perfect, okay? Translated perfect. But if we go back and look at the Old Testament and see how this word is translated, or this in different settings, the meaning is not just perfect, but complete or mature. And that's where I get the word mature here. And I think that fits the context. I think it's pretty clear. James is writing to suffering Christians under trial. And as they endure under these hardships, they're on their back, their faith is tested. And what happens? Faith well, I'm just making a line going up just to make a point, but our faith goes up. We are tested and we mature. And in their setting, as they grow in maturity, they lack nothing in their display of godliness and they're able to rejoice. Paul teaches the same thing, just says it a little bit differently. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 3. Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know, there's the more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And so I think James is dealing with what enduring trials leads to: sanctification, maturity in the faith, very clearly. And apparently, as we'll see later, this will result in us having a complete or mature joy, to be able to rejoice in our trials. I think about weightlifting. So when I think about weightlifting, sorry guys, I think about Brother Caleb back there somewhere. He's hating this right now, but that's all right. You'll get over it. But just think about anybody who's done weightlifting for a lot of years. What do you do when you start out? You might be some little tiny, skinny little guy, but if you continue to work out and eat and sleep and take care of your body, then over a period of time, you're going to get bigger and you're going to get stronger. And you might say that your body will be more mature in that way. If you start off with just half a pull-up, but if you work on that for a while and you're diligent about it, you're gonna get up to some more pull-ups, especially if you're a young man or a young woman. You're going to get quite a few. And so in the same kind of way, I think that James is saying when the trials come and you endure, what's going to happen is your faith is going to move on to completion, to maturity. And that's the process of sanctification. Very, very clearly. So let me ask, does merely knowing this truth, as we sit here today, and I say this and we read this, does merely knowing this truth produce a heart that rejoices? It helps, but I don't think that this comes very easily when I think about my own life. I think that the underlying truth is that in this world of sin and death and sickness and undeniable heartache, God is concerned more with our godliness. God is more concerned with our sanctification, with our godliness, with our beautiful faith that reacts and works in a way in this life under hard trials. God is more concerned with those things in godliness than He is with our comfort. And that's difficult, especially in how we live in this culture. It is we're so much about comfort. And it's very different. But the further we move on in maturity, the more that we understand this, this is true. The more we understand this, the more we are able to rejoice in the plan of God. And so I think that's what James is after. And we've got, even here at Grace, we've got folks at all levels of faith, but the word is for us. Endure hardships, you will, and then when that happens, maturity, little by little by little, will come. And then you can look back and say, wow, based upon the Word of God, I'm going to rejoice. Also, in the providence of God, this attitude of rejoicing is good for us when we live in this world of sin. Let me ask you this. We all have the issues, the problems, and the trials and sufferings. And which of us will avoid these things? Which of us will escape these things? Merely knowing that this is God's plan for you is good. It's comforting to know that God works all things to good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So you want to grumble and complain about everything and fall under every little tiny pressure that comes, or big pressure. What is the alternative? You continue grumbling and complaining and getting upset and being depressed and anxious and everything else under the sun, or which do you want? We rejoice. There is the process of maturity as we look unto Christ, and that's what this text is for. I hope that when the next trial comes your way, you at least say, you know, yeah, how did I react? And think, yeah, but this is God's plan and this is God's way. And then we're going to get to the next point. We're going to see how good He is. And hopefully that will give us great help. One application before moving on to the next truth. Those with the greatest faith, if you go and you look at those whom the Scripture speaks of, all the men and women of faith, who has the most faith? Who are the ones that are spoken of? Those who have gone through the most difficult and hardest trials. So why should we expect anything different? It is not that we don't look for trials coming our way. We don't say, bring it on. No, I don't do that. You're not going to do that. I don't want to suffer. And I don't see any real evidence in Scripture that we should just seek those things out, but because we don't have to. They will come. They are through the next door as you walk out today. They are over the next hill or mountain. But when they come and we endure them by faith, and we know that through these trials, God is working in us to sanctify us, prepare us for heaven, we can rejoice because this is God's plan. And it's all by the power of God that we count it all joy. This is why this text is so important for us today and tomorrow and the next day. Final truth this morning. Person who counts it all joy has a consistent faith. I wanted to use some different words here. I think the text is, in verse 5, is a wise faith. I could have said that. Or another way would have been, I think, a grounded faith. But I hope you'll get the truth here. So I'm going to use consistent faith. Look at verse 5. This truth comes from verses 5 to 8. But let's look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So I think in these verses, in verses 5 to 8, James is trying to apply verses 2 to 4. He's giving them something to apply and hang on to. When we see the trials of our lives through the eyes of God, through the purposes of God, through the lens of sovereign providence, we become wise. We become more wise. In other words, if you are struggling with endurance, the trials that are enduring, you're bearing them under, and you're struggling with the process of maturity and wondering what's going on in these things, then ask God. He will give you wisdom to understand these first two truths, I think. That's the context. We will see the theme of wisdom often in the book of James. So we're going to be hitting wisdom in other times and other places. But just in summary, to James, godly living is wisdom. And so we ask God for this wisdom, because this wisdom can only come from God, who is the source of all wisdom. And as we go through this life of trials, we are always asking God to give us wisdom. If you're like me, here's what it means to ask the Lord for wisdom. This might look like this. Lord, help me endure. Give me grace as I go through this trial, whatever it is. Give me grace to move on to maturity. Or it might look like this. Lord, you know that I don't understand your ways. We're often looking at things that happen and go, Lord, I don't understand that, but I know you got a plan. Well, today we know the plan. We don't have to say, what is the plan? We know the plan as far as we need to know for sure, but it might say, Lord, I don't understand your ways, but I do understand that you are who you are. You are the God of the universe, and you are sovereign, and you've created all things. You control all things, and you know what's going on, and you are all wise. Therefore, Lord God, give me wisdom. It's understanding. I think part of James undermining or everything under his all these texts is God is great and God is one and God is undivided, and look to his character. We're going to see that a little bit later. But this kind of faith is a faith that is consistently looking towards God, grounded in God. It can look no further than the source of all wisdom, God himself. And God is one. God is not divided. When we ask for wisdom, what will he give us? He's going to give you something else? If you really ask God for wisdom, God will give you wisdom. He cannot do otherwise. This is James' point. He is one. So keep that in mind as we go through the rest of these verses. I think James is taking his cue from Jesus. When Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." But then he says, "Which one of you," talking to fathers, "which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God is not divided. He is one in his purpose to give wisdom to those who ask. That's in Matthew 7. Also in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." I think he's talking about a faith that is grounded, a faith that is consistent, and it's not wavering here and there and going. This person knows exactly what's going on, knows exactly who God is, knows exactly what's happening in life, though he may not understand all, and is moving this way. Now, look at verses 6 to 8. And this is continuing. James speaks of a faith that is not consistent, a faith that is not genuine even, we'll see in a moment, a faith that does not endure, and is certainly not maturing. He says there in verse 6, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Here, this is very important. James is saying that a particular kind of person will receive nothing from God when they ask. That should put on red lights for us as we listen this morning. To think, am I that person? It's always a test. But this person prays according to the shifting desires of the heart. James likens this person to the waves of the sea, and it's being tossed by the wind. Double-minded, unstable. Just think about a person floating in the ocean. I don't think it's just talking about one particular wave so much that takes us here and there, although that's part of it. I think if you're out in the ocean and you've got a life jacket or you're in a boat or something, you have no control on where you're going. Where are you going? You're going wherever the waves and the larger tide takes you, or the wind might blow you this way and then the tide bring you this way. And when will you ever be stable? There is absolutely no stability. One day you're here, the next day you're here. So let me ask a question. What does this look like for this person? Well, one day I think this person believes one thing about God, and next day this person believes something else about God. They're not very grounded in the Scriptures. They hear what someone says on television about God, someone says on the radio about God, one of their friends says something about God. They don't know what's going on. They just know I'm going that way. But yet I think this could be that person. One day this person wants wisdom from God. The next day this person wants wisdom from the world. Can you imagine? because that works better. That's part of our culture. After all, I don't want to give that up. I'm going to take my wisdom from there. And then the next day you get back to church. Well, I'm going to take my wisdom from God, because that's really what I'm supposed to do. But then you get out of here, you go back to the old, and you go, well, I'm going to get my wisdom from somewhere else. I think that this person does not pray with sincerity of purpose. Their faith is not grounded. This person does not possess an anchor for his or her soul. Hebrews 6:19. There's no consistency in their asking. And there is no consistency in their actions. They're going here and there. I think it's all tied up with maturity in the faith. And in this text, you might be wondering, as I have, we see the word doubt a couple times. A couple times in the Greek. It's translated doubt in our English, and that's kind of the difficulty here. If you're like me, you see this word doubt, and you automatically think, oh no, I doubt. Have you ever thought that? And you read this verse, and you go, uh-oh, that's me. I'm the unstable person because I doubt. Well, I don't think that is the context of this text, because which of us does not doubt from time to time? I think we all must be honest there and say, yeah, absolutely, I will doubt about, in the way that we understand it in English, we doubt. We doubt our loyalty. We doubt that God will give us something when we ask. Well, maybe that's another topic, but if you ask according to His will, if you ask for wisdom, you're going to get it. But you don't really want wisdom because you're unstable. You want something else. That maybe that's the deal. But we still, I'm talking to the Christian now, we doubt. And so I think the context is clear. Just because you doubt occasionally doesn't necessarily mean that you are this unstable or double-minded person that James is speaking of here. Paul uses the same word to describe the faith of Abraham. Romans 4:20 and 21. You don't need to turn there. But Abraham, God gave Abraham a promise that he would have a son in his old age. His wife, Sarah, was how old? Like 100 years old when she had, 90 years old? I forget, but 90 to 100 years old. Could she have a baby? Well, when God told him that, what do you think he did? Just gung-ho. Well, it says here he didn't waver, but then if you read Genesis 17, 15 to 18, they did laugh. You see other, but the thing is, you see this kind of doubting. But yet at the same time, Abraham did not waver in his promise, knowing that God would do what he said. And so that's like, wow, how can she do that? There's a bit of doubt, but then looking to the promises of God. I think examples in the Bible abound. Now, I don't think this text, it does not teach, as many have taught, I think that if we doubt in this way, God will not answer our prayers. In other words, here's an example of this. Just have faith and God will answer. Well, that's true, but when you hear that from some groups, you go, wow, they're a little bit mixed up on the understanding of this text. Or, you know what, if you have just enough faith, you're going to have wealth. You're going to have prosperity. Well, they're looking at it completely wrong. They've missed it, and they've based everything upon the understanding of this word doubt here. But I think the context, again, James goes back to Jesus. I believe James is basing these words on the teaching of Jesus, who says this. This is the context for this passage. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. This is the context of what it means to be that person who is unstable and going here and there and doubting in this way. Therefore, a doubting person, in this context of James, a double-minded person, an unstable person, serves two masters. That's why I can say, you know, I can have a little doubt here, but I can look at my own heart and I can look at my life and I can say, boy, I'm going to the Word every day. And I might doubt this one little thing here, but I trust the One And I know that I'm going to Him, and I know I'm going to His Word. I know He's going to give me wisdom. So at the end of the day, James is telling us to wholeheartedly and single-mindedly trust the character and the promises of God at the end of the day. That's what he is after, and that is the mature person that's moving on to heaven. And so that for the non-Christian, it could be the one, like I said before, the one that might be sitting on the fence and thinking, I'm going to get what I can from religion, from my Christian friends and my Christian church, then I'm going to go back to the world and I'm going to get what I want from the world. This person is sitting on the fence, and so this person is unstable. So those are the three truths that I have this morning. We're going to continue with this next week on suffering and trials as well. But as I conclude with some applications, I must remind us of our great example, the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes it really clear what James is talking about. I've already read this once, but Hebrews 12:2 says this: look to Jesus. That's our command this morning to us. First application: look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The greatest trial ever endured was by Jesus. He took the wrath of God upon himself as a substitute sacrifice in the place of sinners. And those who trust in him, his righteousness comes to us by faith, and we look unto him. And on the cross, this was the big trial. It was many, many more trials in his life, but this was the biggest. And why did he do it? Thinking about this third truth today, about looking to God as undivided, he did it because his unwavering, undivided desire to do the will of God. There was no division. That's exactly what he came to do, and that was exactly his desire to do. That's what we do when we ask for wisdom. And for us, God's will is to endure the trials of life. And through these trials, the waiting down of these trials, we endure. But through them, we are being sanctified. We become more mature. And through it all, we ask the one who gives wisdom and grace to make it through these things. And then, what do? We count it all joy. And we become more and more able to rejoice as we go through trials. Let me give three more applications. First application: do not be surprised when suffering comes your way. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Fiery trial is pretty bad, okay? But James is talking about various trials. But do not be surprised as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Again, Christ is our example. He suffered, so shall we. Not on the cross, because we don't have to, because he did it in our place, but we're still suffering. That you may also rejoice and be glad when the glory of God is revealed. In the prosperity gospel preaching and ministry, one must be surprised at suffering. You have to be surprised. You see the opposite here? Because it's not supposed to happen to me if I have enough faith. Brothers and sisters, do not be surprised at the fiery trial and the suffering that comes your way. Application two: the outcome of endurance, maturity, and consistency of faith in God's promises leads to the glory of God. In other words, God gives us everything we need for life and godliness in this world. And if we make it through, somebody's not going to look at us and go, wow, look at you. They're going to go, wow, look at the one who gave you the strength to go through that. And then who gets the glory? Then we just worship God and say, it's God that works in me. It's God that does this. To God be the glory. Final application. Again, it follows this one. This life really is not ultimately about us. It's about God working in us. Through trials, God is not giving us faith to the Christian. Faith's already there. He's already done that. But through these trials, He is strengthening our faith for endurance. He's adding to our faith maturity. This is sanctification. And we ask with undivided, unwavering faith, God, give me wisdom. And in this is a consistent faith. And in this, we are able to count it all joy. So with that, we're going to move on next week and continue this theme a little bit. But I hope that it is helpful to you as you go out of this place. It has certainly been helpful to me this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You at the end of our time here as we've looked at Your Word. I pray these words would be helpful to us, that Your Word would teach us how to count it all joy. Because we know that when we go out of this place that life is hitting us hard. Trials are hitting us hard. And if they're not hitting us hard today, they will hit us hard tomorrow or next week. And they're hitting our friends. Father, may this be an opportunity for us to share the gospel of Christ. First through the way that we live, and then that might give us a great occasion then to say, this is why I act this way, and proclaim the words of the gospel to those around us. Father, give us great grace today. Thank You for these words. In Jesus' name I pray.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.